Look at verse 4. We're going to skip through a little bit here in this chapter and look at some different places just so you get the idea. Verse 4 says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them," notice this statement here, "Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" Verse 5 says, "Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return." Verse 6 says, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" And then verse 11 says, "For they have healed the herd, the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace." The last part of verse number 10 says, let's read all of verse 10. "Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them." And then the last part says, "For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So there's a problem here, and the key, the Lord is putting his finger on the problem, and the key problem in the nation of Israel at this time is in the priesthood. The prophets have been bought out. And rather than obeying God and serving God, they become prophets for hire, preachers for hire. And the Bible says that they've changed the message. The Bible says that they deal falsely in verse 10. And then verse 11 says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people." And then you see the word "slightly." And then it says, "saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Verse 12 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Boy, that's our country today. Our country today has embraced abomination, an abominable lifestyles, and the young people in our nation has no blush anymore, no embarrassment to the abomination. My sermon is not on this, but I'll just say it. One of the most grotesque, wicked, vile acts that has ever been committed is an act of sodomy. It's wicked and ungodly and immoral, wicked. But today our young people are taught not to blush at the mention of it, but they are taught to smile at it and consider it as a beautiful thing, as just nothing more than love between two individuals. And it's not at all. It's wicked. And I'm not going to, but that's the case that they're in. And even in churches have embraced it, and they've accepted it. And the Bible says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among themselves that fall, and the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." He's saying that the nation is sick. And he said that the reason, the cause of the sickness of the nation is that there's a failure on the part of the preachers and the prophets to preach the word. He said they're more interested in money and gain than they are in preaching my message. He said so much so they've changed the message, and they've healed the hurt of my people only slightly, because they just want to give them a little something just to make them feel a little bit better, but they don't want to cure anything. They don't want to make the situation better. They just want to make them feel better in their wickedness. And then it goes on, verse 13 says, "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why did we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord." The word "gall" means bitterness. He says God's given us bitter waters to drink. Verse 15 says, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Every effort that is made today, it seems like, to make things better, the hole just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Again, this is not not to belabor this point, but one of the directions economically that we're heading into our country is our economy, our money is being deflated. A thing called inflation, where money becomes of no value. And right now, in order to make things look good, the cure from the money men in our country, the cure is just to produce more money. Just make more money. Just print more money. If you print more money and put more money in the hands of the people, then everything will look good and there's no problem. But friend, there is a problem. I mean, because we're destroying economically our country, we're just trying to patch the problem rather than fix the problem. Remember that statement. And the Bible says, verse 4, why do we sit still? He said, assemble yourselves. He says, let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. He said, silence indicates a time to prayer, a time to get right with God. Silence indicates a time to say, you know what, we don't have the solution. We don't know what the answer is. We can't do it on our own. We've tried everything, and we just need to sit still and be silent. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us the water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, but behold, trouble. It says the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of his neighings, of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Now that's the Lord speaking there. He said, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? God saying, why won't they let me be their God? And why won't they let me help them? The Bible says in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And notice these two verses. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. That's what God said. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, for the hurt of Jerusalem am I hurt. God says, I'm black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. That's God speaking. Verse 22 says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I could go on. In verse chapter 9, the Lord continues this message, and it's incredible to listen to God as He laments the situation that His people are in. He said, the hurt of my people has become my hurt. And God said, He said, the agony and the pain that they suffer, He said, it's caused astonishment to take hold on me. And God said, what the people that I created for my joy and for my pleasure, He said, they're a heartache to me. He said, I see them languish in their sin and their sorrows. And He said, I see their heartaches and I see their brokenness and their wickedness. And He said, yet I see them running to worship their false images. He said, I see them running to their false idols. He said, the more they worship their graven images and their false idols, He said, the worse the situation becomes. God said, I can't do anything for them because they won't come to me and humble themselves. And God said, I can't be a God among them. He said, I have to be their God. He said, but they would rather have their false gods and their false prophets. And God said, is there no balm in Gilead? He said, is there no physician there? He said, if there is, He said, why then will the hurt of my people not be healed? He said, why does the health of the daughter of my people not be recovered? I want to say to you that there is, of course, there is a physician there. There is help in Gilead. The balm of Gilead that come from those trees was a healing balm. And people would come from far and wide to Gilead to get the help that come there, that balm, that medicine. They would make medicine there. So there were many surgeons there. There were many doctors there. And if you had a wound, or if you had a hurt, or if you had a problem, or a heartache, or a sorrow, or anything like that, the answer was to lay down everything else, stop everything else, and get to Gilead, because there was balm there. There was ointment there. There was health there. There were surgeons there. There was doctors there. There were people there that knew how to look at your problem and look at the situation, and they knew how to help, and they knew what to do, and they could take you aside, and they could mix the ointment up, the balm up, and they could mix it up, and they knew how to apply it, and they knew how many doses you were going to need, and that you could come to Gilead, and you could find the help you needed, and you could be sent back on your way rejoicing because there was hell. But that was not what was going on in Israel. God looked and He seen the hurt of the people, and He sent the prophets to try to tell them, and they refused to hear the prophets. They said, "We don't want your prophets. We don't want those preachers that tell us we have a problem. We don't want those preachers that prophesy hard times and doom. He said, "We want these fellows over here that tell us everything's okay, and God understands, and God accepts us the way we are, and God made us this way, and this is just the way it's going to be." He said, "We want these people because they make us feel good, only slightly." You see, there's a difference between healing and being made to feel good. The sad thing today, and to me, it's not a shame, nor is it a sin to be sick, but it's sad to be sick and refuse to seek help when you can be made better. You know, you see somebody with a sickness, somebody with a problem, and for a little while you feel sorry for them, and you say, "Man, you need to get some help for that." And they say, "Yeah, I know." Next time you see them, you see them with that limp, and you say, "Man, you got a bad limp. You need to get some help for that. Listen, let me take you to get you some help." And you say, they say, "Nah, I'll be all right." And they just walk around with this limp, people feeling sorry for them. And after a while, you've told them two or three times, "Hey, there's a help for that. There's an answer. I can take you to get you some help for that." They'll say, "Nah, it's all right. I just live with it." After a while, you quit feeling sorry for that person. You get aggravated with them. You see, you weren't mad at them because they had a limp. But after a while, you get aggravated with them because they have a limp, and you've offered to help them, and they refuse to get any help for it, and they just soon live with the limp and let everybody feel sorry for them when they could go get help for it. That's what God is saying here. Listen, hey, God looks down. He's seen this world. He sees us. And listen, hey, God doesn't send a man to hell because he's a sinner. He sends a man to hell. A man goes to hell because he's a sinner that refuses to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. In order to be saved, the first thing a man or woman has to see is to acknowledge that they're a sinner. I mean, listen, God's not mad at me because wherefore is by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hey, I didn't have a choice in the matter about being a sinner. I was conceived in sin. That doesn't mean that my mom and dad, there was something wrong on their part in my conception. It means that I was conceived when I was in my mother's womb. The blood that coursed through my veins was sinful blood. And I was born into this world as a sinner. I was born as a with a sin problem. I didn't inherit sin. I didn't all of a sudden become a sinner. I was born one. That doesn't undo the age of accountability. I think if a little baby dies, I believe he goes to heaven because he's not reached the age of accountability. Amen? But what I'm talking about is this. As a child, no one had to teach me to lie. I did it all alone. My kids, they've grown up, all they've ever known is a Christian home. They lie. I won't tell you who it was, but I had to whip one of my boys just the other day, and they're good boys, and I mean, listen, and I don't like having to whip one of them, but Thursday night, Miss Lynn, I don't know if you know this or not, but you told them all to turn in their pants, their shirts up there, and on Friday, they are having the ladies meeting, you know, and he said, "You shouldn't tell us this. Don't tell us you have problems in your home. We want to think your kids are perfect." Well, you know that's not true, amen? And one of my boys and looked out the window, and the neighborhood boy was playing wearing his patch shirt. And so this conversation goes on. How did he get his pastor? Finally, it came around to one of my boys, a smaller one of the two, had told him, said, "Don't give her your shirt. Just wrap it up and you can take it home with you."
Curtis.
Yeah, Curtis. Yeah. Hey, and then the conversation got around to the one that did it. And he kind of, you know, and he, I looked around and he kind of thought it was funny that he had done that. It's not funny. Those patch shirts, they're bought with the church money, and they put them on, they wear them while they're here, and we keep them and keep them clean and take care of them. And listen, I don't think that's a light thing. And so, and especially the fact that he thought it was funny that he deceived the teacher and tried to lie and do that, play a game like that. So he got punished for it. And what's that have to do with the story? I'm trying to think about it. I'll tell you what it is. He didn't have to take a class on that. He didn't have to take a class on deception. He learned it from his mom. But no, I mean, he didn't have to. You don't go to school to learn that. I mean, listen, hey, and that's just one of many times I've seen. I mean, over and over with them, I said, "Where did you get that from?" Mom, their grandmother. I don't know, somewhere, but not me. But listen, hey, that's just. I mean, by nature, you guys are that way. I mean, we learn those types of things, and I mean, you don't have to teach that. We have to the opposite. We have to teach not to be that way. We can deny it and act like there's no problem, but we have a sin nature. Hey, and the Lord doesn't look at me, and He didn't look at me and say, "Well, I hate you, you dirty, rotten sinner." No, He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ was ordained to be the Lamb of God. And listen, God knew that man was going to be created, and that man would fall. And listen, God's not angry with man because of the fall. God gave His Son for fallen man, and Jesus died on the cross for fallen man. But that fallen man's got to come to Calvary.
Yes.
Or else he'll suffer the wrath of God.
Yes. Amen.
There is a balm in Gilead. Amen. There is a healing blood. There is a fountain filled with blood thrown from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm glad this morning that I can say,
yes,
listen, because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood, that blessed balm of Gilead, that blood of Calvary, I'm glad that all my sins are gone.
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad, listen, that I'll never have to deal with them again. They've already been dealt with. They've already been taken care of. But I still live in this sin-cursed flesh body that I live in. You see, someday the ultimate healing is coming. The Apostle Paul's prayed in Romans chapter 7, chapter 8. He's prayed and he talked about, he said, "The things that I would do, I do not. The things that I do, I would not." And he said, "I find then that there's a struggle going on all the time." And he said, "There's an inner man. There's a spiritual man, a carnal man." He said, "There's a fight going on." And then he prayed. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, some of the last chapters that my dad read before he died was Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. He'd been reading them and studying them. And listen, that's one of the reasons why he was so anxious and so excited about leaving this world, because he was weary of the battle with the flesh. He knew that his flesh was weak, and he knew that his flesh was tired, and he knew that his flesh was a fight and a struggle. And he was looking forward to the day when God would say, "Come home, son, that fight is over. That struggle is over. Listen, there awaits for me a glad tomorrow," the song said. "I'll dwell on Zion's hill. Someday He'll give me a new body. He'll give me a new mind, a new me. And listen, I'll never have to deal with this whole flesh down here." There is a balm in Gilead. Amen.
Amen.
There is healing. But thank God, the ultimate, that healing for my sins, my sin problem, has been taken care of by Jesus Christ at Calvary.
Yes.
But the truth of the matter is, we live down here in these sin-cursed bodies. And the sad thing is not a man being sick. The sad thing is a man continuing to be sick and refuse to seek any help. I guess we're all guilty of that sometimes. How many of you ever got a splinter in your foot when you was growing up? And it was World War III to get it out. I know it is that way at my house. You got to sit on the kids. I've almost knocked them out before. To pull a splinter out. And all I'm trying to do is help them. I will give credit where credit's due. Lord Angelia stepped out back here one day on one of these chestnut trees. Those things are dangerous. And they're deadly, man. Them are devils and trees. And she checked on one of those and had a little big old knot on her foot from that splinter. And I seen it there after a couple of days and dug it out. And afterwards, I mean, she cried a little bit. She came around and hugged me, and she said, "Thank you, Daddy." Now, that's rare for a kid to do that, you know. But, you know, you do something like that, you can go on with that splinter all you want to, and it cripple you. And then somebody try to take it out, and you fight it, but you're better off to get rid of it. And we can act like we don't have problems, but we do. One of the saddest things in the church, one of the saddest things about modern medicine, I guess, this is a losing battle, this is just my opinion, but one of the saddest things about modern medicine is that there are so many illnesses, it seems like today that the idea is more on treating the symptoms than it is seeking a cure for the problem. I mean, we'll give you a pill so that you can go on and keep eating the food that's killing you. And, you know, we'll give you this. And instead of trying to figure out why you have the problem, you just take a pill to cover up the symptoms, and then all of a sudden the problem's gone. Not. It's like, this is true, and I'm not picking on ladies, but this is a church I knew about had some rental cars, and they let the ladies in the church use those fleet of cars. And they turned one of them in, and it had less than an ounce of oil in the engine. And they looked and said, "Well, why didn't you know anything about it?" She said, "Well, I didn't." She said, "I forgot." I said, "Forgot what?" She said, "Well, that sign came on there saying something about it." She said, "But it was distracting me while I was driving." She said, "So I put tape over it." And she said, "And I forgot about it and didn't do anything." You see, that's how a lot of times we are with things. We want to forget about it, act like it never happens. It's not a problem. And listen, one of the saddest things in the church, listen, here's my message. One of the saddest things in our churches today is masking the symptoms and acting like there's no problems. Now listen to me. Why is it that folks, when they come to church, they think they got to try to... They walk in those church doors back there, and somehow or another, there's an attitude that exists in churches. You got to walk in and act like that you don't have any problems. Your home is perfect. The world around you is perfect. You never have any disagreements at home. You don't have any problems. The idea is, in order to come to church, you got to put on this facade. You know, it's sad. Kids ride to church with their parents. And all the way on the way to church on Sunday morning, before they ever even get in the car, and they wake up in the morning, mom and dad are fighting and yelling about getting ready and hurrying up and hollering at the kids. And it's a big fight, you know, hurry up, we got to get to church. I mean, all the way to the church, mom and dad are fighting, the kids are in the back, shut up, you know, kids. And I don't know what that's like, because I haven't been able to ride to church with my family forever. We solved that by bringing people to church. We all drive separate cars or vans or something, but all the way there, they're fighting about stuff, carrying on. And listen, that's real. That's the way things can be. I mean, you get together and you got problems, and one problem, another fight, and this fight comes up. But listen, here's the thing about it. They get to the church, and all of a sudden it's all cured by the time they get in the parking lot. And they walk in the church door, mom and dad and the kids all walk in, and somebody meets them at the door and says, "How are you all today?" Mom and dad say, "Oh, it's wonderful. We're doing great. It's a wonderful day. God is so good. It's been so nice. Everything is wonderful." And the kids are looking at them saying, "What? What happened between 5 minutes ago and that door right there, and all of a sudden everything's wonderful?" You see, the reality is every person in this problem, in this church, they have some problems that you deal with. Right. Now, I'm not saying that we got to come in here and tell everything that's going on. But I am saying this. I'm saying that our modern Christian mentality is that we want to try to put on a show when we go to church and act like there are no problems in our life. And that kind of defeats the purpose, because Jesus wants to help us. In order for Him to help us, we have to be honest. I'll tell you what the Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But that's not the attitude that we have in church. God forbid we let anybody know we have a fault. I mean, we want to come. And the reason why, he said, preacher, why is it that way? Because if you let somebody know that you have a fault, all of a sudden they forget their fault and they zero in on your fault and try to say, I knew it. I knew there was something wrong with her. I knew there was something wrong with that fella. Boy, I've known it. There's something wrong with you too, buddy. But you would rather look at their problem and elevate their problem than what you would deal with your own problem. I'm going to tell you, that's the reason why our churches today, that's the reason why we don't have revival in Christianity. Because there's too much among Christians of looking at other people's problems and trying to make a big deal out of other people's issues. And boy, we're all experts in other people's problems, but we somehow or another have failed to realize that we have faults and we have problems and we need help. And the only place for us to get help is Jesus. And the devil has successfully got us to the place where we come to the one place where we can get the most help. And what do we do when we get there? We start looking around at other people. And looking at their problems. I've had it even here. It's not a big problem here, but I've had it here. Someone will come to me and say, boy, what about so-and-so? What about them? Well, what do you think about the way that things are going on in their life? And I'll say, I don't think it's good. What do you think we ought to do about it? I reckon we ought to pray for them. I think we ought to do something. Yeah, let's pray for them. You see, it's awful easy for us to get to the place where we want to pick on somebody else that we think's got more of a problem than we do. You know, the biggest problem in my life and your life is not somebody else's problem. The biggest problem in my life keeping me from being what God wants me to be is my problem. Unless I missed it, none of us have got our glorified bodies yet. So that means every one of us have some issues that we're dealing with, some problems that we're dealing with.
Right.
Now, does that mean we've got to come to church with a long, sad look on our face and just cry and say, oh man, everything. No, listen, God's good, amen. I mean, God is a good God. But the truth of the matter is, when we come to church, we ought to come with our heart open and our come and say, Lord, hey, this service is for me today. Lord, I need help today. God, I need something when that preacher preaches. Lord, I'm not going to sit there and say, boy, I wish old so-and-so was here to hear this. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Anybody been to church any time at all, you've heard somebody say, well, I wish they would have been there to hear that. You know what? They're not there to hear it. And wherever they are, they can't hear it. You say, I'll buy them the tape. Well, say, here, listen to this. You need it. Well, guess who's here? We are here. Amen? We're here. And I'm going to confess something to you. I hope y'all will let me do it. I need what I'm going to preach to you here in just a minute, because I really ain't got to it yet. But I need it. See, a lot of people get in trouble because they act like they don't ever have any hard days. A lot of people act like they never have any days when sometimes the burden seems greater than they can bear. I want to go back to where I was reading to you here a minute ago in Jeremiah chapter number 8. And I want to go to chapter number 9. I want you to see what Jesus said in chapter number 9. Oh, God said, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And then in verse 2, listen to what he said. This is God speaking here, God's word. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. Oh, man. What is God saying? God's saying here, he said, I wish I had a place that I could go just to get away from all this. And anybody that would say that they've never had a problem in their life so big or a difficulty or a burden or sometimes when it just seems like the weight of the world's on them, they just didn't say, man, I wish I could just get away from this. Wish I could just get out from under this. You say, oh, not me. I've never felt that way. Well, you might be the exception. I won't say that you're not, but I'm going to say that there's a lot of folks in this world that sometimes the burden seems greater than you can bear. And sometimes it seems like that You just can't do it anymore. You can't go any further. I just want you to know this morning that if you ever feel that way, you're not the exception. You're just like God. Because God said that, He said, I would that I could weep day and night for the burden of my people. I've been in church a long time. And I've listened to grandmothers talk about the heartbreak of their grandchildren. I've seen mothers and daughters talk about the heartbreak of their children. And I found out this, though people are saved, that doesn't mean you don't have problems. Doesn't mean you don't have issues. And if there's anything that irritates the fire out of me, it's this modern type of Christianity that says, you get in church and you buy this book from me for $19.95, you buy this book right here, and you send a little bit of money into this program right here, and you rest assured, if you'll do that faithfully, brother, listen, you won't have any more problems. All your problems will be solved if you'll buy my book and send me an offering. Friend, that's the biggest lie the devil's ever sold to anybody. Friend, listen, hey, you can get saved today. You can open up the Word of God. You can be in church tomorrow. You can move in this church tomorrow night. And you can spend the rest of your life here. And somehow or another, as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to find some problems, or problems are going to find you. Trials and burdens and heartaches are going to find you. You can get saved and go to work tomorrow and say, listen, everybody, I just want you all to know I'm born again. I'll tell you the story. My grandpa was 56 years old when he got saved. And man, listen, hey, he lived till he was 77 or 78, I believe, somewhere along that, his late 70s, died on his birthday. But listen, hey, you can say what you want to. You can judge him any way you want to. But I, as far as I know, and I believe with all of my heart, hey, listen, I don't have any doubt about it. I'll just go ahead and underscore that he's right now with the Lord Jesus, and someday I'll see him again. But he got saved, listen, he went to work the next day. He told them all about it. I mean, he started going to church. They gave him the keys to the church. He'd get there, open it up, and shut it whenever everybody left. And he loved God, loved the Word of God, memorized the Word of God. When he was in his 70s, my grandmother was diagnosed with cancer. His health was bad. He wasn't able to go to church as much as he could before. You say what you want to. You can judge any way you want to. That's up to you. But under the burden of all of that, someone brought in her home remedy for her, for rock candy mixed with Southern Comfort whiskey. And that was the remedy for her cancer, for her pain. One of the family members brought in some, one of the brothers, sisters. My grandpa had drunk alcohol all of his life. Somehow or another, during the course of that, he got a hold of that bottle and started drinking again. He had thrown it out in the front of the house. He wasn't no dummy. He'd throw it out in the front and tell us, me and my brother, he said, some drunk's going by throwing that out there in front of my house. Y'all pick that up for me. Then we found out that they was throwing it behind the house too. And one of them even throwing some of it into his closet on the inside. One day he called my dad up and he said, son, I'm in trouble. He said, I need help. 74 years old, 75 years old. He said, son, I'm in trouble. And we already knew. We were just waiting on him to call. And he went down there to South Charleston to the AA and had a brother come in, tried to get him committed, and Dad almost got in a fight there in the hospital with one of his brothers. I couldn't repeat the conversation that I heard there, but he got through that. He lived to be about, I guess, 78 years old, 79, died on his 79th birthday. Oh, by the way, I've got a record, if you ever want to hear it, a recording on his 78th birthday. You know how he was celebrating it? In his swing on his front porch. You know what he was doing? He was recording himself singing, playing the harmonica, and quoting Bible verses. So I can't be. He lost it. No, friend, listen. Hey, that's a lie to hell. Friend, listen, you live in this old sin cursed body, and sometimes you're prone to weakness, and you might get into that weakness, but thank God the same God that saved you can help you get through whatever that weakness is, friend. Yes. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a God in heaven that looks down. Hey, just because God saved you, He didn't perfect you when He saved you. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you have faults. He knows that you're going to have shortcomings. And that same God looks down. He says, in your weakness, He said, don't forget. He said, I was the one that saved you. He said, don't forget. Come back to me in your weakness.
Yes.
You say, oh, you're justifying sin. No, I'm being honest. There's nobody in here that's without sin. Let him without sin cast the first stone.
Amen.
So I've never done that. But listen, maybe you've only been saved 10 or 12 or 13 or 14 years or 15 years, but you watch and see. There's going to come weakness is going to come into your life and moments of weakness and testing, and you're not going to pass every test with flying colors. So what do? Just go on and say, oh, well, act like you don't have a problem, become a hypocrite, look at other people's problems, or do you just pick up the phone and say, son, I've got a problem. I need help. It was Dr. Jesus that saved my grandpa when he was 56 years old. And it was Dr. Jesus that saved him and helped him. He didn't save him again, but he helped him when he was 72 years old. You see, the devil had drowned him in defeat and thought he was all over, but he died singing, praising God.
Amen.
He couldn't wait to get to heaven. One time, he died in March 25th of that year. In January, he was in the hospital, and they lost him and brought him back, and he got mad at my dad. He for 2 months, he was upset with Dad. He said, I'd already been out of here. Dale hadn't let him bring me back. The day he died, my dad and my brother were there, and Matt looked in. He said, Dad, I think he's dying. Dad said, just leave him alone. Don't bother him. And he went on to heaven. See, he was weary. He was fighting cancer and fighting lung problems and breathing problems. And said, preacher, are you justifying that? No, I'm being honest with you, friend. Listen, let a man take heed to think that he standeth lest he fall. I want everybody here to know that there is a balm in Gilead. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a fountain filled with blood. That blood washes and cleanses from all of our sin. And if you think, or if the devil or the church or somebody's giving you the idea that now that you're saved, you've got to be perfect to get to heaven, that's a lie.
Right.
All you're doing is fooling yourself and setting yourself up for a fall. Hey, because you're gonna have some weakness. You're gonna have some times when you just want to give up, when you just want to say it's not worth it. I quit, I can't do it anymore. I want you to know when that time comes, you need to know there's a balm in Gilead.
Right.
Church is not the place we come to parade our perfection, nor to have our imperfections appeased. There's two extremes. You got on one hand, you got a church over here, and I know the church is miles away from here, that they meet you at the door and tell you what the dress code is, and if you don't meet up, then you don't get to go. They got about 5 people that attend there. Actually, they don't want any sinners in that church. They don't know they all are, though. And then there's other places where, friend, listen, they advertise just whatever, you know, just make you feel good and we're not going to hurt you, friend. All that's foolishness, friend. What's wrong with just coming to church and let God speak to our hearts? But see, church is not a place where we come to parade our wares. Look, try to impress each other. Growing up, my least favorite Sunday was Easter Sunday. Man, I was a country boy, and I still am, and they had dressed me up, and man, and I couldn't wait for Easter Sunday to get over. I felt like the most miserable person in the world. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get that stuff off. Amen? And listen, do we get this idea that we're going to impress people and show off and make people think we don't have any problems? And the truth of the matter is, that's the biggest lie you'll ever put forth. Listen to this. Church is where we come to find help for our hurt. Church is a place where we come to find help for our hurt, a word of healing for our wounds. I want you to know, listen, there ought to be a place where you can come to, and there's no better place than church where you can come to after a week of. Sometimes you might just feel like you just crawled in those doors back there. But you ought to be able to walk out knowing that you got some help. Maybe there's a little shame for something that's going on, but you ought to be able to walk out knowing that Jesus bore that shame on Calvary and that you're forgiven. See, there's some folks here this morning have a hard time with this message because you've got the devil slipped this idea of sinless perfection into your mind, and you're going to fall someday. So, preacher, don't wish that on me. I'll never fall. I'm perfect. No, you're going to fall someday. You're going to get discouraged. Something's going to happen. A trial's going to come. A burden's going to come. You're going to get discouraged and defeated and say, why did God let this happen to me? I talked to a fellow just recently. He was talking about a situation in his life. He said, you know, he said, my whole belief system has been shaken because of this. You might think, not me. That'll never happen to me. But I'm going to tell you what, things happen. And I want to give you three things. Four things, and I'm done. I'll just be quick about it. It's 3 minutes to 12. Number one is this. Listen. As a Christian, be a balm in Gilead. Be the kind of person who can hear another person's hurt and help to heal their hurt. Just determine to be that kind of person. Don't go around asking people if they got a problem so that they'll tell you like you're the priest or the pope or something. But be the kind of person that somebody can come to you and say, hey, I'm being serious now. Would you pray for me? I've got a problem. And that you honestly would pray for that person and care about that person. Maybe even check back with them and say, hey, how's it going? Some folks are so austere and try to be so perfect that if someone had a problem, your next door neighbor would be afraid to come to you because you'd condemn them for it. Don't be condemning. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You know, a man that's down already knows he's down. This songbook right here, it's down. It doesn't need me to step on it to make it any more down. This songbook, it needs me to bend over and pick it up and say, here, you don't have to be down there. Let me help you to get back up on your feet. Oh, you say, where do you get that from? Galatians chapter 6. I'll read it to you. Then you can figure it out on your own. Galatians chapter 6. It says here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, for every man shall bear his own burden. What does that say? You know what it says. Be the kind of person, be a balm in Gilead. Be the kind of person that someone can come to you and say, you know what, I blew it. I messed up. I'm down. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? You do yourself nor anyone else any good to try to put yourself on a pedestal and act as though you've never had a problem, never had a fault. I'll never forget one time, my dad, myself, another fellow, we were out soul winning, visitation. My dad was talking about a visit we had made, and he mentioned about the young girl there that was pregnant, was with child. And Dad described that in a way that was not, the word Dad used was not fitting to that fellow's vocabulary. And Dad just saying it the way it was, you know. That fellow spent about 10 minutes reproving and rebuking him for using those of the words. It wasn't any dirty word or anything, just the way he said it. Trying to make himself look better. He wasn't interested in the girl. Dad was telling about a young girl that was pregnant that needed help. That fellow was more interested in correcting Dad for the way he described the fact that she was pregnant. To set himself apart, to make himself look like a better Christian. He said, that's the way the world. He said, that's the way I talk when I was in the world. He said, that's worldly language you use there. He said, that's the way I talk when I was wicked. Hey, forget about her and the fact that she's pregnant. Forget about the fact that somebody got her pregnant. That's all Dad was trying to say. Forget about that. I want you to know I'm better than you because I don't use those words you use. You see, you give people the idea that you're way up somewhere where you're not. And after a while, people are afraid to be honest with you. You know, I want it to be that whenever I walk in a house, somebody visits somebody, I'm not trying to find out all their problems, but when I talk to somebody, I want them to be able to be honest with me. Because I can't help them if they won't be honest. You go see your doctor, and your doctor says, well, let me tell you what's wrong with you. You start telling him, he jumps up and starts slamming stuff around, throwing stuff at you. Say, you dummy. After a while, he tells you how you're feeling, you're going to say, good. Because you don't want to be berated and abused by him. I'm going to tell you what, listen, be a balm in Gilead. You know what this church needs, kind of church needs? It needs folks that when there's a problem, when somebody has a problem, these young people, these teenagers, when other people have a problem, they ought to be able to talk to you and say, man, listen, it's been rough. We don't condemn and criticize them. And we listen to what they have to say in confidence. We don't pick up the phone and say, but you aren't going to believe what so-and-so told me. Dear God, don't do that. Someone tells, confides a problem in you. Unless it's some emergency, don't just run around and tell somebody else. Number two, be faithful to church, knowing. You say, preacher, why go to church? Not to put on a show, not to impress your neighbors. Here's why it's important to be in church. Be faithful to church, knowing, listen, that tomorrow's wounds are helped to heal by today's Bible truths. You know, God is a God of providence. And so oftentimes we have a problem and then we look for God to help us and we wonder why He isn't helping us. But God is not a reactionary God. God didn't, that problem that we just had, God knew it was going to happen a year ago. God knew it was going to happen 10 years ago. God knew it was going to happen 5 minutes ago. So listen, the answer and the solution may not come afterwards. But we may struggle with the problem because God gave us the answer a year ago in a church service. And we were sleeping. Or we wasn't there. Or we could have been there but didn't make it. Just didn't think it was important. And that sermon, that truth from the Word of God, and by the way, that's what preaching is, it's Bible truth. That sermon that was preached from the Word of God, that truth that was preached from the Word of God, God knew a year later you'd be having that problem. And that morning, God gave that preacher a message, and that preacher faithfully stood up in the pulpit, and he preached that sermon that God gave him, and he didn't know who he was preaching it for. But he was preaching it for you because a year later you were going to have a problem. And God was going to bring that. You may not be able to memorize a whole lot of scripture, but I'm going to tell you what. God brings it back to mind. Amen. He'll bring to mind. I cannot tell you how many times God's brought to my mind sermons that I've heard in the past. And those sermons that I've heard in the past, God uses to help me with what I'm facing today. And I mean that. God is a good God. God doesn't wait till I have a problem and then give me a solution. If you'll watch carefully, God will give you the solution before you ever have the problem. God's faithful. But the question is, were we there to get the solution before the problem came? Does that make sense? It's important. Listen, that's why you read your Bible. You don't wait till you have a problem, then pick up the Word of God, though you should. But you read the Bible today, and you're reading along today, and you think, man, this doesn't mean anything to me. But next week, something might happen. What the Holy Spirit says, you remember that verse you read in your Bible last week? And you would go back and you say, yep, there it is. There it is. Hey, God told me this. I mean, God already gave me this. That was the message the preacher preached. That was what I read in my Bible last week. God's already prepared me for this. You see, God can give you this answer after the problem, but most of the time He gives it to you before the problem. That's why it's important to be faithful. Be faithful to your Bible reading, first of all. Be faithful to hear good Bible preaching. Not just to go to church, but to hear good Bible preaching. Be faithful to church, knowing that tomorrow's wounds, be faithful to your Bible, knowing that tomorrow's wounds are helped to heal by today's Bible truths. Before you ever even have the problem, God takes the truth and He puts it in the pan, in the medicine cabinet for you. So that you don't have to go looking and trying to find it. God said, it's already there. Remember, I gave it to you a week ago or a year ago and you put it in there. I heard this story once. A missionary had been in his church. And before he was ever called to the mission field, the preacher preached about dying grace. He said, when it comes time, he said, God will give you grace to cross over, and God will give you the strength, and God will be with you and give you the comfort and the peace to help you to cross over. Years later, this missionary was on the field, and he had gone to town, and while he was in town, there was a fight broke out, a civil war type of fight broke out in the middle of the town where he was at, and bullets were flying in both directions, and he dove underneath the car, scared plumb to death. He said, I'm going to die. He said, I am scared to death. Then he remembered his preacher preaching that message, how when it's time to go, cross over. He said, God will give you grace. He'll give you comfort and strength, and he'll be there with you. He said, man, he said, it must not be time for me to die. He said, because I'm scared to death. And he said he took that from heart, and he said he got up out from under that car, and he said he started working his ways around to other people. And he started witnessing to people, and he was able to win people to the Lord while the bullets were flying over his head, ministering to other people, because he knew it wasn't his time to go yet. He'd been in church, he listened, he heard that. You'd be amazed when financial problems come and you say, you know what? And God says, remember that truth you read in your Bible? Remember that sermon you heard? And God says, yeah, you already heard it, and God will help you to face it. You don't have to go look for the solution. God's already given it to you. That's the wonderful thing about having a God of providence. Amen. I'll quit on that. I'll go to the next one. Number three, listen, know this. I want to say this personally. I don't want to say this proudly. I want to say it as humbly as I know how. I'm older now than I used to be, but when I started pastoring, I was just 26. I'm just 37 now, but I do want to say this. I believe that God called me a pastor. And to be a pastor is not to try to be a celebrity, be a star, but it's to try to be a servant and a help to God's people. And as a pastor, I want you to know this. I believe that God's provided you a pastor who cares. And if you allow Him to, He'll try to help you to heal the wounds that are caused by life. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that if you ever have a problem, you ever need to talk, you call me. I'm not going to condemn you and say, what's wrong with you, you big dummy? I might say that to Chuck, but I'm not gonna do that. I really believe that as a pastor ought to be a person that the folks who come to the church is able to call up. And I'm not talking about a priest. I can't absolve sins. I can't. You go tell the priest your problems, and he'll say that's a big lie. But you ought to be able to talk to somebody. Sometimes the burden. Sometimes it just feels like you're drowning. You're just choked up right to hear. So how do you know? Because I know. Sometimes you just feel like, man, I just need to talk to somebody. You ought to not have to call a psychiatrist or somebody and spend $100 or $50. I'm not fighting them right now. You can call whoever you want to call you. They're probably just going to give you a pill or something. They might listen. And it helps to have someone listen to you. But I'm saying this, don't forget that God's given you a pastor that'll listen and talk to you and try to be a help to you. If nothing else, just somebody to pray with you. I hope you understand when I say that. That's one thing that I want you to know, and don't ever feel like, oh, I don't want to bother the preacher. You don't bother me. You don't burden me. But I'll pray with you and try to be a balm in Gilead. And then I want to say this as I'll let you go home. I just want you to leave today. When you leave, I want you to rejoice in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Hey, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. No matter what problem you're dealing with right now, I want you to know that in heaven, when you step out into heaven, stand before God, your record's white as snow. And the blood of Jesus Christ has made it that way. Rejoice in the blood of Jesus, which is the saving balm of Calvary. I'm glad this morning that all my sins are forgiven. It's all been paid for. You ought to be able to talk to somebody down here. They ought to be a balm. We ought to try to be that way to others. I want you to know that if I can ever be a help to anybody, I want to be that. I want to pray with you and talk with you. Then also, I want you to know most of all that there's a God in heaven that never sleeps. He never slumbers. And I can't tell you how many times I've gotten alone with Him and just cried and poured out my heart to Him. And you know, I've never gone away feeling like God didn't help me by just telling Him my problems. Why? Because there is a balm in Gilead. There's a God who can help. You can waste your money on them 1995 books from the television preachers if you want to, and evangelist S's, and you can get all them self-help manuals. But for free, no charge, you can take a walk down a long winding road, find you a rock, and sit down and tell God all about it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us this morning to realize, dear Lord God, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. God, how You lamented to Your people. Don't You know? Don't You know that there's help in me? Don't You know that I'm the great physician? And that all that come to me, dear God, they can find help. God, help us not to neglect the balm of Gilead. Help us not to neglect the great physician who's able to help us to bear our burdens. God, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? The altar here is open. If you'd like to come and pray and talk to God, you come. This is the echo place. If you've never accepted Christ, you accept Him as your Savior. He'll save you. But if you need to come, you come. Maybe sometime. It's hard to talk to somebody. There's a God in heaven who hears our prayers. He knows our needs. And He understands. And He can make it better by and by. There's not a problem that He does not hear. There's not an hour that He will not listen. There's not a wound so deep that what He can't pour an ointment and make it well again. We ought to rejoice and praise Him for the good that He does for us and the blessings that He shows us.